Well, good morning. It's so good to see all of you again. It's so good to welcome those of you who are joining us online. Thank you for being here with us. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Hey, we got some good news last night. We're going to level two. Man, you guys are so much more pumped about it than first service. They were just kind of like, whatever. Man, I am so excited that we are going to level two. The president said that almost every industry in our country could open up, get the economy back going, people back out and about and doing life. And as long as we continue to do the things that we know to do with sanitation and, you know, all the stuff and wearing the mask and doing those things, then the government officials feels like we can keep moving forward with positive results. And so that's good. That's good news for us. And before I get into the message this morning, I wanted to share something with you, another announcement, sort of in light of what the president shared last night. For some time, Pastor Desiree and I, have been really, we've had something in our heart that we've wanted to do. And all year long, we just sort of kept sort of putting it off just because we felt like the timing wasn't right. And with lockdown and all these different things, we just didn't really see a way that we could do this. And it had been in our heart for some time. But based on the news last night, we wanted to go ahead and announce something that we were going to do. We were going to start actually tomorrow night on the 17th at 7 p.m. Starting next week for the next 6 weeks. Desiree and I are going to be hosting a conversation here at the church, 7 p.m. on Monday nights for the next 6 weeks, in particular about what it means to be in ministry, what it means to go into ministry. Now, I want to explain what I mean by that. Through the years, and especially over the last couple of years as we've been here at North Place, we've had several people either approach us or other people on the staff or the team and say, hey, I think God may be calling me into ministry. That's been expressed to me in different ways. And throughout that time, one of the things that's been in Desiree's heart and my heart is to really talk to people about what does that mean? What does it mean to wrestle with a calling on your life into ministry? What would it look like? And so for the next 6 weeks, we want to have a conversation with you about what it means, what it feels like, what it's like to be called into ministry. Now I want to be very, very clear about this. This isn't a class. You don't finish it after 6 weeks and now all of a sudden you're in ministry. We're not going to be having a class. We're going to be having a conversation. We have some things that we believe are essential to understanding what it means to be in ministry. And what we recognize is that a lot of people have questions about what it means. And so we feel like what we sense in our heart is that there are many of you who have sensed that maybe God is speaking to you about vocational ministry and you want to ask some questions about that or you want to explore that. Practically, what does that mean for your life? What does that mean for your career? What does it mean for your family? What does it mean for your future? What would it look like? And so we wanted to give you space and an opportunity to work through those questions and those concerns. We know the Bible teaches us in James chapter 3, woe to those who want to teach. They're going to be doubly judged. Look, there's pressure, there's stress, there's a weight that comes with being in ministry. And we want to talk about that. We know the Bible talks about that we should be slow to lay hands on people and ordain people for ministry because there's a process. I started when I was 12 years old being prepared for ministry. Desiree, from the time she was 3 or 4 years old, was learning about and growing into what it meant to be in ministry. So it's a process, and we want to talk about that. And I want to make it very, very clear that this conversation is for anyone who may be feeling like God could be speaking to you about ministry, young and old alike. There's no age restriction. Like I said, I started when I was very, very young. But I know people and have known people in my life who didn't go into ministry until they were very late in life. Some of them after they had even retired from their vocational work. And so there's no restrictions on age or anything like that. If you sense God may be speaking to you about that, We want to invite you to this conversation with us over the next 6 weeks. Let me make it very clear. We're not going to be streaming this online because it's not a class. It's a conversation. And we want it to be a safe space where people can ask questions and we can talk about the nitty-gritty of what life in the ministry looks like and not have to feel like, oh man, we can't say that because it's on camera. So we're going to be doing this live. And if the president says the most of our economy can be open and people can go to work, we feel like we can have this conversation together, okay? So we would love for you to be a part of that. And some of you may be thinking of people right now, the Holy Spirit may be prompting you, of people you know that God has dealt with or spoken to about perhaps called into ministry. I want to encourage you, get on your phone. You can even pull it out right now. It's not going to offend me. And shoot them a WhatsApp and say, hey, you need to be at North Place tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. There's a conversation you need to be a part of. I'd encourage you to be obedient to the Lord. If he lays somebody on your heart, I believe that God is speaking to some people. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, this morning we're going to start talking about a subject that's been on my heart for some time. We're going to talk about grief. In May, we work through a series of messages called Now What? How many of you remember that series of messages? Well, that's good. That's encouraging. There were five people. The rest of you, maybe you aren't. It's okay. Laugh. I'm just joking. It was a powerful series. It was a powerful series of messages, and we did that online, and we did that as we were sort of in this transitional stage. And during that time, we talked about, you know, how do we move on? How do we keep going? How do we transition when life throws us a curve? If you weren't with us during that time, you can go to our website. If you have data concerns, you can go to our website and you can download just the audio only of those messages. If you weren't with us or weren't a part of our community during that time, you can go on Facebook or you can go on YouTube and you can watch the services then. We talked about moving on. And when we started that series the first week, we talked about a man named Job. And we talked about how Job had to move on after some complete devastation in his life. Job's story really is a remarkable story. And in the beginning of that message, I talked just very briefly about grief and the way that what the role that grief had in Job's story. And after we moved out of that series, I just continued to, in my own mind, in my own heart, and I really believe the Holy Spirit, just continued to sort of wrestle with this concept of grief. And I wanted to circle back to it because I believe there's something for us to learn about grief and how grief works in our life. Something I want all of us to understand this morning is this, and it's sort of foundational for this message. It is this: grief is a feeling. What is grief? Grief is a feeling of deep mental anguish caused by loss. Most people, when you talk about grief, their initial reaction is to think of grief in terms of a loss, the loss of someone, the loss of a person, in terms of death. Typically, our conversations about grief, our sermons on grief, they revolve around when someone dies. But the reality is, grief is more than just when a person dies. Grief happens when we experience loss. Now, please understand, I am no way minimizing. For some of you in this room, I know that you have lost loved ones, you have lost people you care about, and you have experienced deep grief as it relates to that. And I'm not minimizing that at all. And having never walked in your shoes or experienced what you've experienced, I would never make a comparison. But I would say this: regardless of whether we're talking about the loss of a loved one or the loss of a job, the loss of an economy, whatever loss we could be talking about, all of us experience loss, and therefore all of us experience grief. There are different types of grief, and grief works itself out and through our lives in different ways. One of the things that I've noticed during 2020, as I've learned about grief and how grief affects us, and one of the things that was truly confusing to me because I didn't really have language for it or understood it, was this concept of what's called anticipatory grief. It's this idea that sometimes you can experience grief, not just when you experience loss, but you can experience grief in anticipation of loss. Again, as we study grief clinically, oftentimes the examples are used in someone who is experiencing the loss of a loved one or experiencing death. And the way that experts talk about it is when you have someone who has a family member with a chronic illness and it looks as though this person is in the process of dying, that many times that person or people who love that person can, in anticipation of their loss, enter into a season of grief even before the loss comes. And sometimes people around them can become confused because they say, "Why are you grieving? They're not yet dead." And yet the way that grief works in our life is that in anticipation of it, because we know that it's coming, we can enter that season. And for some of us, even in 2020, we have experienced anticipatory grief. In other words, maybe as the lockdown started or as you've worked through these few months, maybe you look at your bank account and there's money there for groceries, but as the lockdown extended on and on and on, you started looking at your bank account getting lower and lower and lower, and you started recognizing that, hey, if things keep going on this track, I'm going to eventually get to the place where I'm out of money, I can't buy food, I can't pay rent. Are you with me? The anticipation can create the process of grieving in our lives. And that has a good side in that it gives us the ability to blunt, if you will, or to preload the grieving so that when the loss comes, we've already started the process. And that can be a good thing, but it also can be a bad thing. If you recall, we spoke a while back about, we talk about being anxious and how anxiety deals with us. And preloaded grief, when it's not dealt with properly, can become anxiety in our life. It can get to that place where we're so caught up in our imagination about what could happen that we can't move forward. We could go on and on in this conversation about grief, but where we're left at today is if grief is a normal human response to loss, and if grief can happen even before the loss occurs, and if grief can be something that all of us experience, and it can be good and it can be bad, how do we process grief in a way that is for our good? As I began to explore scripture, I explored scripture from this idea. How can we experience grief in a way that is for our good or that is working out good in our life? Because the truth is, grief oftentimes doesn't feel good. In fact, 15% of people who experience grief get to a place of what's called complicated grief, where they just become locked into their grief and they don't allow grief to move through them. They get stuck in a place of grief and never move forward. And a part of my fear and my concern for those that I love, that I care about, that I lead, that I pastor, is that some of us could get stuck in that place of grief and not allow grief to work through us and to work in us. How do we process this grief? I believe we look at Job, and he gives us an indication of how grief can be for our good. He gives us an indication of how grief can work itself through our lives. And the truth is, you don't have to stop with Job. You can look throughout Scripture in many places, and you can see real life people dealing with real life grief, dealing with real life issues that they are working through and allowing God to show himself faithful in those circumstances. As you read Scripture, I would encourage you to consider Scripture from its context. What I mean by that is the Bible includes stories and words of people who were dealing with injustice, who were dealing with loss, who were dealing with abuse, devastation, who were asking God hard questions, who were dealing with things unimaginable, people who were expressing their frustration, people who were dealing with great pain. Did you know that there is an entire book of the Bible called Lamentations that is an entire book of grief? I mean, how many of you have ever heard of Lamentations? How many of you have ever read Lamentations? How many of you love Lamentations? Oh, there's one crazy guy back there. Most of us, we don't like that book because it's depressing. I mean, you read it and these guys are talking about stuff that hurts our heart. They're asking questions. They're saying things to God and about God that makes us a little bit uncomfortable if we're honest, right? We don't avoid that book. We typically only turn to it again when we're going to a funeral or something like that is going on. And yet, there's this whole book of the Bible that is about grieving. And I know a lot of us, we love the book of Psalms, and we turn over to the book of Psalms and we read these crazy poems that we really don't understand. And then there's some of them that just get too weird, and the ones that we just flip through that seem too weird, did you know that so many of them are also songs of lamentation? So much of the book of Psalms is about grief. In fact, much of Scripture is written by and about people who are dealing with sorrow and dealing with grief. What I've been trying to say to you for months is that God is not threatened by our sorrow. He doesn't run away from us when we are in grief. He's not challenged by our questions. In fact, much of the biblical witness is people who are working through these things. As I said, we're going to circle back and we're going to look at Job as we talk about grief today. I want to read to you Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East." Job was the man. He was a player. He was the dude. He was who everyone would point to and say, if everything is going right in your life, if you're doing everything right, if you're living under the blessing of God, you wanna be Job, right? It's no coincidence that the writer of this story makes such a big deal about how great Job was, how demonstrated his goodness was in his life through all of the material blessings and wealth that he had. It's because the biblical writer wanted us to understand something that humanity has struggled with and continues to struggle with, and it is this concept: bad things happen to good people. Wow, it's weird. No one said amen to that, just so you know. We don't like that concept, right? In fact, many of us reject that concept. There's no room for it in our theology. We don't even like to wrestle with it. Just like we avoid the book of Lamentations, we often avoid the book of Job because it's way too confusing. There's so much about it that doesn't jive with our modern philosophy and our modern theology and our modern view of God. And yet the writer of the book made it so very clear to us, hey, everything that Job's culture and society would have counted, that would have said he's a good man doing all the right things and should get the best outcomes, were true in his life, and yet he experienced devastation. See, this is one of the big thoughts that's explored in the narrative that we see in the book of Job. How can this happen to you, Job, if you're a righteous man? You must not be righteous or this wouldn't be happening to you, Job. And yet, we see in the book, the Bible says repeatedly, even in what he was going through, Job refused to sin. Job didn't sin. Bad things happened to a good man. We see that over and over and over again in Scripture. I don't care what modern theologians who just want to get big offerings from you will try to convince you from to get you to be involved in their sort of lottery, mysticism, spiritism, Christianity, nonsense. I don't care what our itching ears want to have scratched and itched with. I don't care about all that stuff. What we're taught in Scripture is that sorrow comes even to those of us who are in relationship with God. 2020 has taught us anything. It has taught us what Scripture has said repeatedly. The sun rises and it sets even on the righteous. So, Pastor, if that's the case, if my goodness, if my righteousness isn't going to create a life whereby I don't ever have to deal with pain and sorrow and grief, how do I go forward? How do I live? See, I believe Job demonstrates that for us. I believe he demonstrates for us what it looks like to experience good grief in his life. The first thing that I want you to see is that good grief is a form of worship. Grief and worship may seem counterintuitive. And that's because, again, in our modern shallow form of triumphalism style spirituality that we seem to have adopted, we have limited worship to celebration. We have limited worship to happiness. We have a limited worship to positive emotional moments. And yet biblical worship is something far beyond that. Biblical worship is the embrace and acknowledgement of God in all things at all times. I want to say that again because I really want you to get it in your heart. Biblical worship is the embrace and acknowledgement of God in all things at all times. When you read about Job, what you read is that when all of this calamity came his way, when word was brought to him in Job chapter 1 that his children had died, that all of his material wealth was gone, let's read what he does. Verses 20 and 21. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." There you have it. Praise, worship in his brokenness, in his grief, in the scenario that is the worst possible situation for a man to live through. The Bible says that Job chose to worship. There was no happiness. There was no dancing, but there was worship. There was no joy, but there was worship. Job ran to God. And see, my friend, that is the point. When we experience loss, we often feel like we should be driven from God. We often feel that we're going to run away from God because we're upset with him, or we feel like he's abandoned us. And yet the biblical witness of Job, the biblical witness that we see over and over and over again in Scripture of people whose faith was not shallow, was the witness of people who even in their grief, even in their sorrow, even in their pain, ran to God. See, here's my fear as a spiritual leader in 2020. My fear is that we've raised a generation of spiritual babies who do not have the depth and the capacity to understand that even when the storms come and even when pain comes our way, we don't run from God, but we run to God. I believe that we've created a generation of Christian atheists, people who claim to be Christians, who go to church and go through the motions, but have no real relationship with a real God. And when a pandemic comes our way, our faith goes out the window. When storms begin to roll in our lives, all of a sudden we throw up our hands and we say, "Well, God must not be here. I'm going to go somewhere else." See, the people of Scripture, men like Job, they didn't run from God. God when their blessings were taken away. They ran to God because they knew God was God in spite of their circumstance. My hope, my prayer, my passion for the people that I lead and for the body of Christ is that somehow or another, in the midst of this storm, we might come to a place of strength and maturity in our faith where we don't just say we believe God with our mouth, but that we believe Him with everything that is within us. And when we are tested by the storm, we run to Him, not away from Him. Well, I can tell you, friend, Grief, it's not always meant to be something that we dread. I believe grief, as we view it biblically, we can see that it has a process of for our good in our life. Job didn't run from God. He didn't run from God because he was angry or because he was upset. And yes, he was angry. And yes, he was upset. In fact, we're going to read in the following chapters, Job had a lot to say to God about what he didn't understand. But he didn't run from God. He ran to God because he knew God. See, here's what I'm wrestling with. I'm wrestling with this thing in which I'm coming to a place that I believe that people who really know God run to Him even when they don't understand Him. People who genuinely have a relationship with Him run to Him even when disaster comes to their door. As you continue to read, Job had this experience in which he would not allow himself to be isolated from God. He ran to God. But then we also see this process of coming together, of relationship, of intimacy carried forward in his life. If you go to the next chapter, I'm going to read to you. It says, when Job's friends, Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud and they tore their robes. They saw Job, they couldn't recognize him. He had torn off his clothes, he covered himself in ashes. They didn't recognize him. When they saw their friend, what did they do? They tore their clothes. I don't know what's going on with all the clothes tearing. They tore their clothes, they put ashes on their head, and they went to him. They sprinkled dust on their head. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. Now get this. No one said a word to him, because they saw how great his suffering was. You see, good grief embraces silent reflection. One of the things that I've had to work through in my process of 2020 and the things that I have lost is how grief works in my life. And Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, in her classic work on the five stages of grief, she tells us that in the process of grief, human beings experience denial, anger, bargaining, sadness, and finally acceptance. She says, and others who talk about her work say, that it's not necessarily a sequence and that multiple things could be happening at multiple times, and we all have these different experiences, but if we're going to work through grief, we have to work through these different stages. And when we read about Job, we certainly see these things. When we read about other people in Scripture who are dealing with grief, we see these things, but there's this interesting pattern that we see in Scripture as people are dealing with grief, and Job being an example of that. Before he did anything else, he came to God and he sat silently for 7 days. There's a lot to work through when it comes to grief. But as we see Job, we see others in Scripture, we see this process of silent reflection. What I have found to be my struggle during 2020 is sometimes an unwillingness to be silent. Sometimes an unwillingness to be still. I'm sort of one of those people who is addicted to solving problems, who is addicted to trying to figure things out, who's sort of addicted to being the caregiver and being the one that others look to. And I find myself oftentimes not working through grief because I'm unwilling to sit silently. I'm unwilling to process. I'm unwilling to be quiet and be still. It was interesting, on Friday I was speaking to a friend, a good friend of mine who loves me and has been there for me in all my life, really. A very close friend. And he was asking me, "Randy, how are you doing with all that's gone on in 2020? How are you doing?" And I'm not kidding you. Even though I'd already written this message, even though I knew I was going to say this to you, I found myself saying to my friend, "Well, I'm doing okay. I'm trying to be strong for everybody else." Even though I knew, and you can come look at my notes, that one of the problems that we often face when we're dealing with grief is that many of us are unwilling to allow grief to work itself through us because we're trying so hard to be strong for everyone else. When you do a lot of research and study on grief and you find people who are dealing with the loss of a loved one, one of the big issues that professionals in their life and people around them who love them have to work through them with them on is to say, "Hey, there comes a time when you don't need to be strong for everybody else. You need to sit silently and allow grief to do its work in you." And even though I had written those words myself, even though I had done that study on Friday before preaching this on Sunday, those words came out of my mouth because that's how deeply it's ingrained in me. Job demonstrated to us, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to come to God. I'm going to worship. And even though I'm hurting, I'm going to just sit silently. As your pastor, as someone who loves you and cares about you, I want to give you permission. Be weak. Sit down. Be quiet. Oh, I promise you, when we're going to talk about it as we continue next week, there's a time to address God. There's times to talk about, there's times to say, things to say, there's things to process. But Job, as others in Scripture demonstrated to us, there is a time when you just have to come to God and just sit silently. Not only does Job demonstrate to us his process of sitting silently, but notice he is not sitting alone. Good grief includes other people. See, if we're not careful, grief can have this work in our life. It can drive us away from God, and it can drive us away from other people. Bad grief drives us away from God. Undealt with grief drives us out of relationship with God. And bad grief drives us out of relationships with others. Job's friends came and they sat with him silently for 7 days. Now, these are men that we find out had a lot of suggestions to make to Job. They had a lot of ideas about what Job had done wrong. But before they said anything, before they did anything, they were there. They sat there silently with their friend. I want to encourage you today, no matter what you're facing, I want to encourage you, do not allow isolation to set in which you are driven away from God and in which you are driven away from other people. Good friends, let me flip this. Good friends enable good grief in our life by being present. The friends in Job's life take a lot of heat, and we're going to talk about it. I mean, they say a lot of rude things. They say a lot of insensitive things. They say a lot of things that are just flat out wrong. In fact, later in the book, God corrects them for some of the things they said to Job. But before they did any of that stuff, the first thing they did was they showed up. If there's anything that 2020 has taught me, it has taught me that we need a revival, if you will, of the ministry of presence. We need to show up for one another. In fact, some of us are dealing with grief in our life right now, and we desperately wish someone would show up for us, not with answers, not with solutions, but someone who would come and rend their clothes and put on ashes, who would come and just sit with me in my sorrow. So many of us are longing for that. But the problem is, in 2020, all of us are going through loss. And so I want to cause you this morning to think of it a little bit differently. Maybe right now is the moment that you and I need to show up for somebody else. In the book of Romans chapter 12, Paul is talking to the church about how they should live and act and behave as Christians and how they should treat one another. In verse 15, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. He says, listen, Christian brothers and sisters, we must minister in the ministry of presence. We must be mature enough to come sit silently with others who are weeping and wailing and going through hard times. As you study grief, one of the things that you will learn is they teach that for a person who is dealing with grief in a very healthy way, that ultimately one of the good ways, one of the healthy ways that a person can process grief is coming to a place where they begin to serve other people. See, for us as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been called by God to serve other people. And I want to challenge you this morning. Perhaps what you need right now, perhaps what you need right now is to show up for somebody else. Perhaps what you need right now is to see your friend in the distance and see that they're hurting and identify with their pain. Instead of comparing your pain to their pain, instead of comparing your story to their story, instead of saying, oh, I scratched my arm, it's so bad. Oh, you scratched your knee, my scratch is worse than your scratch. Instead of doing that, perhaps what we need to do is to look at our friend, see their pain, and stop telling our story and start sitting with them in the middle of their story. I'm going to end with this, and I'm just going to be really transparent with you. I have found it to be very challenging during this year, just like so many of you. And one of the things that has been so challenging to me is I have found it difficult to tell my story. Because every time I do, I feel like there's somebody who in response to my story has to tell me how bad their story is. And some of you, you don't know me very well, but some of you do, and you know this about me. You know that, man, I love other people, and I have a very strong habit of asking people to tell me their story. I have a very strong habit of not telling my own because I want to give space for somebody else to tell theirs. But 2020 has been really hard because there's some of my story that I've needed to get off my chest. There's things that I've needed to wrestle with. And yet, even myself, I've seen myself react like I did when I was a child, when my brother or my sister would come in and say, oh, Mom, I scraped my elbow and I saw her giving them that attention and I wanted that attention also. And so I would roll up my jeans, but I scraped my knee, Mom. I've seen myself behave that way. And others have behaved towards me that way. And you know what it's done? It's caused me. It's caused me to run and hide, to isolate myself from other people. And just what we've learned from Scripture over and over and over again, when we start isolating ourselves from other people, we isolate ourselves from God. We become victims, and therefore we become isolated. I want to encourage you right now. What we've learned from Job, number one, don't run from God, run to God. Make your sorrow, your worship song. Number two, don't isolate from other people. Don't isolate from other people. It's not healthy. It's not healthy. Allow your friends to come in and to come around you. Job allowed his friends to come. Even when they were stupid and insensitive and said dumb things, he allowed them into his life. Number three, perhaps what the Lord is asking of us is that we be there for somebody else right now. Perhaps we can move through our sorrow by sitting silently with somebody else in their sorrow. Pastor, why would you challenge me to that? I'm going through a hard time. Well, see, I would challenge you with that because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. The book of Isaiah tells us that Jesus was a man of sorrows. We read about him. We read about the rejection he experienced and the loss he experienced. And yet in all of that, he identified with us. And as his followers, we must follow in his footsteps. We become more like him as we demonstrate his love in that we engage others in their loss. Will you stand with me? I want to pray for you this morning. Lord, I thank you so much for my friends who are here. I thank you for your faithfulness. God, it's in these seasons that the depth of our faith grows. The refiner's fire burns out all the chaff in our life during these seasons. We find out if we're really in relationship with you or not. Because if we're really in relationship, even when we're mad at you, even when we don't understand you, even when we're overwhelmed, we still come to you because we know who you are. Father, I pray right now for everyone who is here, anyone who's watching online, by your Spirit, draw us to you, Father God. Not to an answer, not to an explanation, but to you. And Lord, I pray for us as a community right now that we would reject the temptation to isolate ourselves, not just from you, but from other people. May we be open to our friends coming around us right now. Not so guarded, not so careful. Forgive me for being so guarded in this year, in this season, not being open, not being transparent, being so easily offended, being so easily discouraged by the behaviors and the actions of other people, allowing the enemy to perpetuate hurt in my life. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to grow and be mature and be open to our brothers and our sisters. And then, God, I ask you, help us to show up for each other. Help us to be about the business of the ministry of presence. May we not make it about us all the time. Give us the ability to identify with other people in their suffering, not to offer solutions or suggestions or explanations, but to simply sit silently with them. Help us, Lord. Help us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.